Now, our subject tonight, we might use the words that we find in the fourth chapter of Acts. I mentioned the fact this morning, announcing our subject, that the only way that God has been able to reach the kings of the world has been through his servants who were slaves or prisoners. It's been very difficult to reach the kings. Now remember, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, you have the same word for kings and for rulers. Many of the rulers were not the top-ranking kings, but nevertheless they were men who were in authority. They were rulers. In the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we have this statement. When Peter and John were put in jail at Jerusalem for healing that lame man at the gate Beautiful, and then went on to preach that the only way anyone could be saved was by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put them in prison. And then you remember, it says in the 23rd verse of the 4th of Acts, Peter and John being let go went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ and God link themselves together, and each is called in the Bible the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That title is given to both the Father and the Son, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, who by thy mouth, by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Now, these were the religious rulers. They were the same rulers who had the Lord Jesus Christ nailed to the cross. Pilate was a ruler, but he was tried to be a just judge. And according to the Roman law, the Lord Jesus Christ should never have been put to death. But you remember what they said, if thou art the friend of Caesar, thou wilt not let him go. And then when he was crucified, they put above his cross in three languages. The Greek, that represented the presidents of the universities. That represented the wisdom, that the culture of the day. They put it in the Greek language. They put it in the Latin language, which represented Caesar and political power. Then they put it in the Hebrew language, which represented the religious rulers. And you'll find in the case of Peter and Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ and others, it was the religious rulers who persuaded the political rulers to punish these men who were absolutely innocent. None of them broke any of the laws of Rome. But yet the religious rulers forced them to punish these men of God. Now the first ruler we have is a man by the name of Potiphar. I wonder how long since you've read the 36th chapter of Genesis. You know, when Joseph grew up and his father made him a coat of many colors, he was the favored son, and Jacob loved him. And you remember what happened. All the other sons, Joseph's brethren, envied him. They said, "We'll have to get rid of him." And they took him and put him in the pit. They were going to slay him. But they did not slay him. They took the blood of an animal and put it there and dipped his coat and took it home. But the Ishmaelites came along and they sold him for how many pieces of silver? 20 pieces of silver. The Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Now Joseph is one of the almost perfect types of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. You know, there are two or three men in the Bible against whom there is no charge. You know, Samuel asked him at the close of his life, "Which one of you have anything against me? Have I been a consistent, moral, upright, religious leader?" And they consented. You won't find anything against Daniel. And you won't find anything against Joseph. Now that doesn't mean that they were perfect, but they were types in a way of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Joseph was taken down to Egypt and he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar had a very high place with Pharaoh in Egypt. And when Potiphar got into trouble, he had already made a prisoner out of Joseph. You've read it. It's one of the most interesting stories in all the Bible. You remember finally when Joseph revealed himself to his father and his brethren, and they all began to weep. He said, "Don't weep." He said, "You think you were responsible solely for this?" He said, "You know that God was overruling all the time. And God permitted you to do this. It was by the permissive will of God so I could be the Savior of the world." You know, Joseph became the Savior of the world. There were 7 years of famine and the whole world would have perished if it hadn't been for the wisdom that God gave to Joseph. And Joseph went to the king and he said to him, "You put up the provisions now for 7 years, because following these 7 years of plenty, we're going to have 7 years of famine." And so they provided, and he became the Savior of the world. And he became a slave and a prisoner of Potiphar and of Pharaoh just for a little while. Finally, he was put on the throne with the king and brought to the highest place of political power in Egypt. And Pharaoh there asked all of his people to worship the God of Joseph. But Joseph had his opportunity. He never would have had the opportunity to speak to Potiphar or to Pharaoh if he had not been sold as a slave and become a prisoner. And in becoming a slave and a prisoner, then he asked of Pharaoh that all of his family might come down. So in the first of Exodus, we find out that 70 souls out of the loins of Jacob went down to Egypt about 1700 B.C. Joseph was already there, we're told. And some years later, another Pharaoh came on the throne, and he was not favorable and kind toward the Israelites. And God decided he was going to deliver them and fulfill his promise to Abraham. And he was going to lead his children out of Egyptian bondage and take them to the land of Canaan. So we read in the second chapter of Exodus that God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he sent Moses. Now Moses had already been a slave in Egypt, but he had run away, and then he came back. Moses' life is divided into three 40-year periods. He lived the first 40 years in Egypt. Then he went up in the country where his father-in-law was a shepherd. And he became a shepherd with him. And when he was 80 years old, he went back to Egypt with Aaron, his brother. And there they performed the great miracle. And if ever a man had a real testimony from Almighty God, everything that could be given to a king was given by Aaron and Moses, as you find in Exodus 4-12. But his heart was hardened. He didn't hear their testimony. And we read in the 12th chapter of Exodus that 600,000 Israelites and their children departed from Egypt. And Pharaoh got his army together with his chariots and all of his soldiers and followed them. They got right near the Red Sea. And God let down a pillar of cloud. And it became protection to the Israelites. And it became a wall, a dark wall to the Egyptians. But they got through that cloud, and as they did, they got into the raging waves of the Red Sea. But the children of Israel had gone over. Now, if you'll notice, I told you about a man standing over here at the drugstore at the time we had the World War, and Hitler was had already killed about six or seven million Jews. And he was shaking his hands. The radio was on the showcase over at the drugstore. And he was shaking his head and had his hand up his head, and I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Oh, that man, what he's doing to my people." "Well," I said, "God will take care of that." I said, "You remember what Pharaoh did? Pharaoh went after them, and he was going to have them all in the destroyed by his army. But they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, and Pharaoh's army went in, and they went in the bottom of the sea. And I said, "You remember what God did to Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Belshazzar and Ahasuerus and Haman?" And I went down the line, and I said, "Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was going to have a good time. He was going to have the three Hebrew children put in the fiery furnace after they'd given a wonderful testimony. But when the Son of Man was in that fiery furnace with him, then Nebuchadnezzar had a real testimony. And then I said, Darius was going to have a good time, and he put Daniel in the lion's den. He had a good time. Belshazzar had a good time. He took all of the holy vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from Jerusalem down to Babylon, and he was having a great drunken feast. And you remember Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. I'll never forget that. I remember that text 3 months after I was saved. I was 23 years of age when I was saved, and a lady where I went to the hotel where I was eating handed me her Bible there in the hotel, and it was open at the second chapter of Daniel. I went to the next chapter, and I read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I said, "This is a wonderful book. I didn't know there was such a story in the Bible." At the age of 23, I'd never heard of Daniel. I'll never forget the first golden text I learned. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Then I remember the one of Esther. "If I perish, I perish." Never forget those first text that I learned back there. But when I read the story of Daniel, and then after he had a great time with these three Hebrew boys, threw him in the fire furnace, there was the Son of Man standing in the midst of them. And Nebuchadnezzar bowed to worship him. But then his heart turned evil again, and the next thing we find, he's out under the oak trees eating grass like an ox. Then Darius, and you remember what happened to Belshazzar when he dropped dead. Then I went on and told him what Haman did. I said, "You know, he had it all fixed with Ahasuerus, that all of the Jews in Persia were going to be killed. And the day of execution came. And Esther says, I'll go before the king, but if he doesn't hold out his scepter, I'm a goner." And Ahasuerus said, or Mordecai said, remember, you're liable to die. And she said, if I perish, I perish. She went in before Ahasuerus and he held out. And there's the gallows over there that was erected for Mordecai. And Haman went on it. I said, you watch what happens to Hitler, to this man across the street. He looked at me and he says, my goodness, man, you talk like Father O'Hare over the radio. And I said, does Father O'Hare preach things like that? He said, yes, I hear him over the radio all the time. You'd never think that man was listening. I said, do you like what he preaches? Some of it, but I don't like those big tribulations he talks about we're going through. He says we're going through a big tribulation. I don't like that at all. But I said, didn't he read it from the Bible? Yes, but I don't like it. We've had enough tribulation. Well, I guess he thought with 6 million Jews being killed, they were having tribulation. Now, how did Mordecai and Esther get before Ahasuerus? They became prisoners. They became slaves. How did Moses get there? Became a slave. How did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get to preach to a king? They became slaves. How did Daniel get there? He became a slave and a servant. Come over to the New Testament. You remember what happened when Saul of Tarsus was chosen? Christ was up in the clouds, up above him. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? He says, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the prick. Then he sent a man by the name of Ananias to him. He said, Ananias, I want you to go tell this Saul of Tarsus how great things he must suffer for my name. He was warned in advance. And no man, including Job, even the Lord Jesus Christ, although his sufferings were different because he was God in human form, no man ever suffered like the Apostle Paul. First, he suffered the loss of all things. And if you read the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and the 4th chapter, and see what that man suffered. I was in the deep. I was naked and despised and hated. He was like a mountebank, going from place to place, traveling all over amidst the wild beasts and everything else. He suffered the loss of all things, and he gloried in his infirmities, in his persecution, in his necessities. He said it was all for Christ's sake. But when the Lord called him, the first time it's ever put that way in the Bible, listen, you shall be my witness to Gentiles and Jews. Every other man, it was Jews and Gentiles. But Paul, it was Gentiles and Jews. Acts 9:15. But in between the Gentiles and the Jews, it was kings. Well, how is he going to reach any kings? He was called the apostle of the Gentiles. He called himself that, and he said, I magnify mine office. Now, there have been more controversy about the 20th and 21st chapters of Acts than almost any subject in the Bible. Was Paul out of the will of God when he went to Jerusalem? He went to Jerusalem because he said, I became all things to all men. And he said, as a Jew, I became as one who was a Jew and as one under the law. After he'd condemned the Gentile converts for doing practicing Judaism, he shaved his own head and he stood there 7 days in the Jewish temple with a Jewish vow. And they say he was out of the will of God. What happened? Just as he got through with the 7 days, the Jews rushed after him, and they made a covenant they'd neither eat nor drink, they'd killed him. Then what happened? A centurion stood over there and watched it. And the apostle Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And at that time, the angel of God came down, and he said, fear not, Paul, you have borne witness of me in Jerusalem. I'm going to take you over to Rome because you're going to speak in Caesar's household. But he appealed to Caesar. And this, there were 4 centurions. They were all rulers. He gave his testimony to every one of them. And they brought 200 spearsmen and 200 horsemen, and they surrounded him. And all of those Roman soldiers got Paul's testimony. Everybody wanted to know what it was about. So the prosecuting attorney came. And the Lord judge came. And he gave his testimony to them. When he got through with him, he gave his testimony to Felix, then to Festus, and then to Agrippa. And then there was a shipwreck. Oh, how the devil tried to destroy the Apostle Paul. And in the shipwreck in the 27th chapter of Acts, the ship went all to pieces. There were 276 people, including Paul. There wasn't any chance for escape. That ship went into thousands of pieces. But the Lord said, for Paul's sake, I'm going to let every single man on this wrecked ship reach the land. And they went over to the isle that's now the Isle of Malta. And all 276 of them got there because God wanted to save the life of Paul, because he'd already told Paul 2 years before he was going to the house of Caesar to witness. I want you to see how God works. The rulers of this world set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. And every one of those Roman rulers was reached for the Lord by the Apostle Paul. They didn't all receive Christ. We don't know what happened to Caesar. We know what happened in the case of Agrippa. Agrippa said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I imagine that Paul said to him what we all say. To be almost saved is to be altogether lost. We had a man downstairs. I think one or two of the brethren here went down there with me. He was under conviction one night after the Wednesday night meeting many years ago. The perspiration was falling all over his face. He was under such conviction. And I said to him, will you receive the Lord as your Savior? He said, have we got a problem? If I receive the Lord, I'm going to have to give up something that's very dear and near and precious to me. I said, will you accept the Lord first? He said, no, I know if I accept the Lord, I'll have to give him up. I said, will you accept the Lord and let him solve the problem? You should have seen the expression on his face, the perspiration there under conviction. He rushed out. That man was almost persuaded. You remember the case of Felix. He trembled. He and the woman that was with him, it wasn't his rightful wife. He trembled as Paul reasoned of righteousness and judgment. And he said, go thy way, Paul, I'll hear thee at a more convenient season. You know, that reminds us of the closing verses of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul was there at the near Mars Hill, and he preached concerning Christ in the resurrection. And this is what it says. It says, some of them mocked. Some of them said, we'll hear you again. We believe this is a good message. And the third group, it said, some believe. I was in evangelistic work for years, and that's about the way the crowds are decided. Some mock. They make light of it. The other said, well, it sounds reasonable, and I expect to be a Christian sometime, but not now. Then some believe, and they receive. I've given my testimony. I think it's true. In November 1899, I think it was the first time in all my life I ever heard the clear gospel of salvation. And the first time I ever heard it, I received Christ as my Savior. There are people in Chicago that have heard it 1,000 times. They keep putting off, putting off, putting off. Now there's just one ruler for whom we've all had sympathy, and that was the rich young ruler. The Lord, when he came and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, God. If I'm not God, I'm not good. Anybody that has any sense, most people that have sense in other things haven't any sense when it comes to spiritual things, but anybody that has any sense that'll open the Bible and read 30 minutes will decide that Jesus Christ was both good and God, or he was neither good nor God. If Christ wasn't God, he was the greatest imposter that ever lived on this earth. He deserved to go to that cross because he claimed to be God. And he received worship as God. When Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he didn't say, you're mistaken. He said, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Well, he said, what about the commandment? The Lord was very good to him. He didn't say anything about his obligation to God. But he said, what commandments? He said, I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything from anybody. I've never told a lie. I've never borne false witness against my neighbor. I've never killed anybody. All six of those commandments, he says, I have kept from my youth up. No wonder it says the Lord Jesus looked at him and loved him. He was a moral man. What else was he? He had youth. He was a young man. What else was he? He had what every person seems to want. He had wealth and authority. If a man had wealth and authority and youth and good health and everything else, and religious, what else would he want? The Lord looked at him and he said, one thing thou lackest. What was the one thing that he lacked? The Lord Jesus Christ. No matter whether you're a ruler or just a child of Adam, remember it's true that not many wise men, not many noble, not many mighty men after the flesh are called. I had gone through history. Brother Walters gave me an encyclopedia. I've been studying the different kings. Now there are a few people in Norway and Sweden who have been at the head of their state churches. There have been a few. They haven't all been like all the kings, and haven't been like Hitler and Mussolini holding out their chest, the ungodly. But you know, there have been very, very few godly kings on this earth. But I think the three greatest people that ever lived in England were all consecrated Christians. Queen Victoria, William E. Gladstone, and Oliver Cromwell, and Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton was one of the finest Christians that ever lived. Oliver Cromwell was one of the greatest rulers, and he was an out-and-out 100% Christian. So was William E. Gladstone. So was Queen Victoria. Now, I believe from all that I've heard, I believe we have a president at Washington who really believes that salvation is by the grace of God and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he needs to be taught the Word of God. If some of you'll just write to him and tell him, Mr. O'Hare, I'd be glad to come out and give him a couple hours. I'll be glad to go.